Joe Hunt can really draw a crowd. You know, I should have had him teaching my midweek Bible classes. I'm glad you all can make it for this celebration, and I say celebration because this is exactly what Joe Hunt is doing right now. So why should we be left out? Joe Hunt had such a winning personality. He was always smiling, always greeting people with such phrases as "love you, baby," and "hey, it's just another day in paradise." And that's what we've got here this morning. Joe's family is so solid spiritually. We don't need a lot of comforting words from me, nor if Joe were here, would he want this to be a lachrymose occasion. So what say we dispense with the sad faces and remember Joe for who he was, a very fun-loving guy. Right after Joe and his family joined our church, I was invited to one of the ubiquitous Hunt family reunions or gatherings or get-togethers or whatever they call them, with all five brothers in attendance. It was around the summer of 1986. You've heard of type A personalities. These guys are double A's. My wife and I show up and we're instantly welcomed into the tribe. It's not long before the ladies and the men have separated, and I get my first close-up look at Joe Hunt in action. The brothers have decided to tell stories, but the stories they tell are done in a very strange way. You may have heard the joke about the guy who lands in prison, and on the first night, he hears a voice ring out. Number 14. Everybody just dies laughing. And in a second, another voice chimes in and shouts, number 41. And all of the inmates just roar with laughter. And so this guy listens to this for a while, can't figure out what's so funny, so he asks his cellmate to explain. And he answered, well, we've told all these same jokes so many times, we've just assigned numbers to them. Well, that's close to how the Hunts tell a story. They all know the details, so all Joe had to do on this occasion was start talking. And he only got about half a sentence out, and everyone just suddenly started laughing. And once the laughter died down, then Joe continued with his story with yet another sentence fragment. And he'd say about five words, and he had died laughing. And the other brothers, knowing the rest of the sentence, would howl back. And this went on for about 5 minutes. I was laughing too, but not at what Joe was telling, because that was incomprehensible. I was laughing at the bunch of brothers going down memory lane on sentence fragments. And I later learned that they don't number their stories, they just tell them by code. And when Joe hit the punchline, everyone, red-faced and drooling, started back-slapping and bending double with laughter, and by this time I'm in convulsions too. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm sure glad I didn't understand anything of what he said. I would have broken a rib if I had. So that is pretty much the way I was introduced to the Hunts. I still have no idea what their stories are about. I've heard them over and over. They laugh in all the same spots in the sentence fragment. And they seem to have a joyous time, and I enjoy laughing at their laughing. And that is the story of my introduction to Joe Hunt. So it's been a hoot knowing him. And I think the timing of his death is a testimony not only to God's grace, but to God's sense of humor. I've often told my congregation that from the human viewpoint, the perfect time to die is in February, between the Super Bowl and the beginning of spring training. That way you don't miss anything. And so even pitchers and catchers don't report until tomorrow. So it's perfect. Joe also had a bonus. He was here to enjoy the Cardinals win their 10th World Championship. And so just as if it were scripted, Joe goes home to be with the Lord on February 8th, and we are here to celebrate that transfer. Now, when I do a funeral or a memorial, I often begin by comforting the family. But I don't need to do that for Joe's family. They rightly grieve his absence, and it is appropriate that they are in sorrow. This is the result of a sudden realization that there can never again be a time for earthly fellowship, companionship, or rapport. Yet although sorrow and grief are normal and legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who have placed their trust in Christ. Stronger than these emotions is the clear testimony of biblical truth that applies to Joe's death, and these doctrines provide for his family and, of course, for those friends gathered, a source of great joy and thanksgiving. Joe's wonderful wife, Dee, his daughters, Kelly and Nicole, his son-in-law, Ryan, and his mother-in-law, Rosie, they've done their due diligence. They have followed Joe's lead, and they have pursued the objective of acquiring maximum knowledge of the Word of God. For over 20 years, they have attended every Bible class they could, and when missed, they caught up on the internet or through tapes. And as a result, this family is prepared for this moment because they understand that we are here under the courtesy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and we are the sheep of His pasture. God determines the timing of both life and death. When we are born physically, He chooses to select us for human life by imputing a soul to our physical body. And without a soul, there is no life. Further, no one dies unless and until God signs off on it, at which time, for the believer in Christ, his soul is removed from the body and it is transferred into heaven. Now, some people die right after birth. Some live to be over 100. The timing of a person's death is therefore God's business. Joe Hunt was in excellent physical condition until the day he died. But he was susceptible to cancer, and he got the worst kind, a grade 4 astrocytoma. And one day he's living a normal life, and the next day he's riding down the death-shadowed valley. The good thing about Joe Hunt is that he had prepared himself for the moment, and he responded as a good soldier for Christ. He's left behind by three heroines of grace. His wife, Dee, has been magnificent during the time of Joe's illness. She has supported him, cared for him, protected him, and loved him. Dee and Joe were married for almost 29 years because of their decision to follow the divine guidance of the Word of God. They structured their marriage on biblical standards, and this brought them both great happiness, and they established a home life defined by tranquility, spiced with hilarity. Dee, you are familiar with the doctrine of blessing by association. Joe advanced in the plan of God to enjoy the sophisticated spiritual life. Because he reached spiritual maturity, his legacy to you is the grace overflow of blessing by association. Even though he is gone, God will continue to provide for you in every possible way. And you recall David in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young, but now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging bread." You have done your duty as a faithful and loyal wife. The biblical principles of marriage have been upheld by you and Joe. This is therefore a testimony to the divine standard of marriage, which must be upheld if a client nation is to remain functional and free. You have been tireless in your efforts to support Joe through his illness. And when his illness affected his clarity of thought, you reminded him of a doctrine that restored his confidence. Now you may spend time enjoying the reveries of a life well lived, full of love and laughter. I know you are grateful to God for the way Joe lived his life. And we observed how you rode the valley with him. When you were needed most, you were there. You never complained. You were always by his side. You were the model wife. We salute you for a job well done. Nikki and Kelly, you are a pair of cultured pearls. Joe loved you too, and he took care of his ladies. What you have become, therefore, as adults is a testimony to Joe's leadership as a father. I liked Nikki the first time I saw her. She was but a munchkin at the time, but she had that fire in her eye, and it's never been quenched. She is a sweetheart, but she can spot a phony a mile away, so that speaks well for Ryan. Joe, like most fathers, dreaded to see the day that some young paramour might show up wanting to take one of his ladies away. When Ryan was the first to try this, Joe did his best to talk him out of it. It is rumored that he said, "Ryan, are you sure you want to do this? She's just like me, and she has a mother's health problems." It didn't work. Ryan remained relentless, as a right man will, and won the hand of the nubile Nicole. And in due time, they spawned, providing Joe and Dee with Andrew Joseph, whose first birthday was February the 2nd. And so Joe got to enjoy his grandson for an entire year. Kelly, now there's a piece of work for you. This young lady inherited her daddy's perpetual smile. Kind, sweet, pretty, and wise. And you guys don't need to forget that. She has studied doctrine all her life and knows how to think. Another demonstration of Joe's leadership. And during Joe's illness, she was always at church, both Sundays and weeknight classes, always there with a smile, always carrying herself with the deportment of a spiritual aristocrat. I'd submit that both Nikki and Kelly exhibit sprezzatura, an Italian word that refers to the ability to do the right thing without apparent effort. They both exhibited this in the face of the tension and the trauma of seeing their dad suffer from this debilitating illness. Only the power of the Word of God resident in the soul can enable children to endure the pressure of losing a parent while maintaining poise and grace. The Bible says that in all the land, no women were as fair as Joe's daughters. Now, I know the verse reads Job's daughters, but work with me here. I think it aptly applies to Joe's daughters as well. Then there are his siblings. Judy, I honestly don't know how you survived a house full of five brothers. No wonder you're in a wheelchair. And not just ordinary brothers either, Hunt brothers. She just nodded. But you did so magnificently. And I'm sure you will miss Joe, but you know stories that your brothers won't tell that could keep us here all afternoon. You know the doctrines that will sustain you, though, during this time of sadness. And you have the memories that will enable you to smile while in the midst of sorrow. The brothers four now remain. Along with Joe, the five of you had a camaraderie that was developed over a lifetime and was magnified by pure enjoyment for being with each other. I was able to observe your fraternal fellowship for over 20 years and was amazed at how bonded you all were and still remain. Oftentimes, families drift apart after they all reach adulthood, but you have not. You are as close-knit now as you were in childhood. This companionship enabled you to all come together and provide Joe and his family all the love and support a person could ever ask for in a time of need. Joe also has another family, the people of Color Art. He won the hearts of everyone in the organization, from its CEO, Joe Steiner, down throughout the entire organization. There is none of you who has not been touched by this man and the way he lived his life. So many of you have written remembrances about Joe on the Caring Bridge website, demonstrating the powerful impact he made on so many of you. It is apparent you now miss Joe to almost as great a degree as does his genetic family. Many of you have indicated that you are believers in Christ and thus members of the royal family of God. Joe has been Color Arts' top salesman for most of the 27 years he was with the company. A man like this is hard to replace, but God will provide for a company when so many of its employees are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Their productivity is enhanced by spiritual growth, however. This is why Joe Hunt sold more than anyone else for so long. And he didn't need a Zig Ziglar type to inspire him to do his best. There is no reason why a Christian should ever need a motivational speaker to improve his work. That kind of thing is for the unbeliever whose emotions get in the way of doing his job. The believer doesn't need this kind of shallow incentive boosting. The believer is required by Scripture to give his employer an honest day's work. And the proper motivation for doing this is found in Colossians verses 23 and 24, which reads, "Whatever you do, do your work." It's in the imperative mood, which is a mandate. Do your work from the source of your soul as to the Lord rather than to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The reason that Joe Hunt was so successful is because in his mind, the organizational chart at Color Art did not begin at the top with Joe Steiner. It was the Lord Christ whom he served, and as a result, Joe Steiner never had to worry about Joe Hunt doing his job. Grace Doctrine Church is Joe's third family. I speak for the entire congregation when I say that Joe Hunt fulfilled the mission of our church. Our emphasis is Bible study. If you don't know what God wants you to do, then you can't get it done. The Lord stated His wishes clearly when He said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Many people assume the Lord refers here to the Ten Commandments. Well, there are a lot more than 10. In fact, the ones that are pertinent to the church are found in the New Testament, where there are 1,357 that are a direct or a prohibition type of command. And that means do this or don't do that. However, the imperative is the mood of volition. It is the appeal of one person's will to that of another. This mood expresses neither probability nor possibility, but only intention, and is therefore the furthest removed from reality. In Colossians 3:24, the phrase, "do your work," is in the imperative mood, but it is the employee's volition that must decide whether or not to keep the commandment, and Joe Hunt made a steady practice of doing this. Therefore, if you love Christ, keep His commandments. All 1,357 of them. However, only the believer filled with the Holy Spirit is even qualified to attempt this prodigious undertaking. But one is certainly better at accomplishing the objective if he knows what these mandates are, and that requires diligent Bible study. Consequently, we are instructed in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul challenges us in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is an arduous process, yet this is what we as believers are required to do during the time we're left on this earth following salvation. And Paul illustrates how this is accomplished. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, its human viewpoint, but be ye transformed by the renovation of your thought, so that you might know and do the will of God. Joe Hunt responded to these commandments and their challenges. He made Bible study priority one in his life, and it paid dividends exceedingly abundantly beyond he could ever ask or think. The doctrine he learned was available in the treasure chest of his soul when the news came of his diagnosis. He opened that chest and he found all the strength and confidence, the courage and the wisdom that he needed to ride through that death-shadowed valley and to do it absent fear. Joe is a testimonial to the power of the Word of God, and he fulfilled the spiritual mandate, some of which we have just noted. In so doing, he illustrates the type of spiritual life that we strive to achieve at Grace Doctrine Church, and he is our current best example. I know that all three groups, his Hunt family, his Color Art family, his church family, miss Joe desperately. Some may entertain the idea that God made a mistake by taking such a powerful witness home at the prime of his life. But we are told in the book of Job that there is a right time for everyone to die. And when a person dies, no one can do that for him. You have all given Joe every possible ounce of love and devotion during the dying phase of his life. However, there is someone who accompanies the believer throughout this process, and such was the case for Joe. He was comforted by his Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is presently in heaven face to face with Him. And the timing of Joe's death was perfect because he was in God's perfect plan. This means that when a person dies is God's call, and the length of one's life is not a factor. We are God's people, and we are the sheep of His pasture. We are here at His pleasure. We're here for His purpose. Christians must humbly submit to the plan of God, which is designed to glorify God. We serve Him in life and prepare ourselves in the process to be called home at any time so that we may serve Him throughout all eternity. The biblical principle of being granted one day at a time is how the believer must structure his life. He must live his life before men as if he would live to be 100. He must live it before God as if he might die the next day. Jeremiah points out in Lamentations 2:23 that our grace contract with God is renewed every morning. In other words, our contract is renewed on a day-by-day basis. Job has a passage that emphasizes that one's physical age is not a factor. Job 5:26, "You will come to your grave in full age." Full age is kelik. In the Hebrew, like a shock of wheat comes in season. The Hebrew word kelik does not refer to a full age in the sense of longevity, but rather full age with reference to the plan of God. And this is brought out by the simile, like a shock of wheat comes in its season. Only the expert knows when to harvest wheat. It should not be done too early or too late, but at the right time. And this means that God is the one who is the expert. And He knows when to harvest His children, and although those left behind experience grief and sorrow, they are comforted knowing that the decision was made by God, and therefore they rejoice in the blessings of dying grace. And the passage continues, "Consider this, we've researched this, therefore it is true." One of the greatest testimonies a believer can have is how he dies. God commands us to study, to know, to understand, to retain, and to apply His will as it is revealed in His Word. When certain believers arrive at a point in their spiritual life where their death will have greater positive impact on the plan of God than if they kept on living, then God will call them home regardless of their physical age. Remember, heaven is an improvement over life on this earth. Yet we remain here until He calls us home. Now think of the positive impact that Joe has had on the life of each and every one of you who are gathered here today. I can't imagine you came here through the snowstorm because you didn't know Joe Hunt. Now think of the exceptional impact Joe has had on your life over the last 16 months. The legacy of Joe Hunt is recorded in his book. In November 2005, Joe asked his brother Tim and me to come over to his house. When we arrived, Joe was his typically jovial self, but his excitement was riveted on an idea. Joe had just learned of his temporal fate. He was not down about it, but rather animated by this idea. And this idea found its genesis in the realization he was going to die, but he had no problem with it. I had found that it dawned on Joe that all the time he had spent studying the Bible was now paying major dividends. What Joe had spent time learning had been used previously to apply to this life, resolving its problems and managing the day-to-day challenges of everyday living, whether at home, work, or play. No matter the circumstance, Joe had advanced in his spiritual life to the point that he shared the happiness of God. This level of soul tranquility enables the believer to be invincible to any exigency that life has to offer. Joe had been taught this, and he was applying it. But the true test of one's faith often occurs when life offers a sudden alteration in his affairs. This was not on Joe's daytimer. It was not on his daytimer that he was about to die. But within a couple of days, he had oriented and adjusted. And the result was the realization that he possessed a treasure trove of knowledge that was ready and waiting to light his path down the death-shadowed valley. He had already tapped that part of it that enabled him to lead a victorious life, but he had no idea the breadth, the length, the height, or the depth that emerge when one realizes he is going home to be with the Lord. He was at the point where doctrine was no longer a way of life. It was his life. Joe then isolated his physical circumstance from his duty to God. His attention turned to each and every one of you who are here in this audience. He wanted to inform you of his discovery of the treasure. How to do this was the question, and the decision was made to tell Joe's story in a book. At Grace Doctrine Church, we had just formed Joe Griffin Media Ministries for the purpose of efficiently distributing recordings of Bible classes and to also begin publishing books. I suggested that Joe's story would be the perfect opportunity for us to christen the organization's publishing division. Joe and Tim immediately agreed, and I'm extremely pleased that Who Loves You was Media Ministry's first title to be released. And by the way, it was printed by Plus Communications, a color art subsidiary. As you know, it's been a great success. And what the book contains are those doctrines that Joe discovered in his treasure trove. They are ones he had learned through 20 years of study, but once he realized he was going to die, he gained an advanced level of insight about them. You learn what the Bible says, but when it comes time to apply, that is a different thing. They were not just things he had learned. They were now things he was literally living. David spoke in Psalm 23 of the valley of the shadow of death. This is the believer's last stage of life here on earth. It can only last a second, or it can go for years. But the thing that lights the way is what the believer has in his soul. If he has learned nothing about the grace and love of God, nothing about God's plan and his place in it, then the darkness of fear, dread, and panic, accompanied by doubt, anger, and bitterness, prevent him from enjoying the grace of dying. The believer who is prepared, who knows all about the circumstances that are involved in death, has a soul armored with confidence and courage. Confidence that he has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies gives him the courage to live the remainder of his life without fear so that he can continue to serve the Lord. The major doctrine that sustained Job was his absolute confidence in his eternal future. Our Lord spoke of this in John 3, where he had a conversation with Nicodemus, a man who was not even saved at the time, and therefore had no hope. He was speaking with the Savior of the world, who gave him all the information he needed in order to acquire eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have Zoe Aonion, eternal life. The Lord's message to Nicodemus, believe in me and you will have eternal life. And during the course of Job's trip through the valley, I had a number of conversations with him. This doctrine was the one that I determined comforted him the most and clearly understood would comfort anyone who might be in a similar circumstance. In the summer of 2006, I did a special study on not only the principle of eternal life, but also how this doctrine is an integral part of the gospel of salvation. What I am about to say now in this eulogy is what Joe Hunt personally requested that I relate to you. Joe was friends with a large number of people in the St. Louis metropolitan area. Joe's discovery of the treasure he possessed and its application to his life once he learned of his fate motivated him to carry two messages to each of you. First was the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. No one possesses the treasure unless he is saved. No one is saved unless he believes in Christ. Second, Joe wanted to inspire every person he reached to refocus their attention away from the details of life over to the divine guidance provided by the Word of God. In other words, Joe wants each and every one of you to make the study of the Bible priority one in your life. I'm telling you what he told me to tell you. I'm not making this up. He hoped to accomplish this in two phases. First, through his book, Who Loves You? And second, through this eulogy. At the last conversation I had with Joe, his parting comment to me was, I have done my duty, now you do yours. In order to do my duty, I will take the next few minutes to present to you a clear biblical presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which carries with it both a purpose for believing in Christ and a result of having done so. The New Testament speaks of placing one's faith in Christ. Faith is a transitive verb. It demands an object, and in Scripture, that object is Christ. But Christ is a title, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, or the Messiah. And the Messiah Christ defines an individual that is both undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. He possesses absolute, sinless perfection in both his deity and his humanity. Every member of the human race, however, is imperfect and therefore cannot offer any reason to a perfect God why he would qualify to live for all eternity in his presence. Helpless to do anything about the problem, God provided a solution through his uniquely born Son. Jesus' perfection qualified him to be our substitute, where he received the imputation of the sins of the entire human race on Calvary's cross, and was judged for them in our place. We know that his sacrifice was successful because after 3 days he was resurrected from the dead. The question is, do you believe this? That's where the volition comes in. You may believe that all of this is a historical fact, but do not believe that faith in Christ saves you. Do you understand that by believing Jesus of Nazareth is the God-man Savior, you receive eternal life and go to heaven when you die? Joe did. To be delivered from the lake of fire and to receive eternal life, you must place your faith in the reality of the claim that Jesus' work on the cross delivers you from your sins and places you in the family of God. There is nothing more to do. No works, no penance, no feeling sorry for your sins, for the sorry cad you are, no getting baptized, no going to church, no nothing. Faith in Christ. Then there's example. When Paul and Silas crossed the Dardanelles, bringing the doctrines of New Testament theology to the West, their first stop was the Roman colony of Philippi, where their preaching in the public square landed them in jail. Undaunted, these two men began evangelizing their fellow inmates when an earthquake hit the area, causing the prison doors to swing wide open. But no one tried to escape because they were riveted on the men's message. Having overheard the testimonies of Paul and Silas, the jailer asked them what he must do to be saved. Now get this. It was Paul and Silas' responsibility to tell this man the correct answer, to not leave anything out and be brief. Here's what they told him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That's all they said to him regarding what he needed to do. Because all that is required is faith alone in Christ alone. And when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, he presented him with a choice that, if made, would have a purpose and a result. There is an important word in John 3:16, a small, simple word pronounced hina. It is generally translated into the English by the word that. But in the Greek, it introduces both purpose and result. So let's take another look at John 3:16 with that in mind. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that, hina, an introduction to the rest of the verse that will reveal purpose and result. So that whoever believes in him, this is the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and the result. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's the purpose for believing. Nicodemus would be delivered from the lake of fire when he dies, but have eternal life, the result of believing. Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he dies. We know that Nicodemus came to believe in Christ because in John 19:39, it informs us that he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the body of Christ for burial after Pilate had released it to them. Therefore, Joe Hunt immediately began to pull his knowledge of the Bible together so that he could form a rationale and then draw a doctrinal conclusion, and here's how he did it. First of all, Joe knew he was saved. That's the purpose of believing in Christ. Salvation is deliverance from the lake of fire. This is a doctrine he had been living since the day he was saved. Secondly, Joe knew the doctrine of eternal life. This is the result of believing in Christ. Eternal life is imputed at the moment one believes in Christ, but doesn't become operational until physical death. When Joe learned he was about to die, then the possession of eternal life was no longer something he knew he had. It was something he could now apply, and he began living under its power. Absolute confidence in the fact he knew he had eternal life and that he would be transferred out of this life into the presence of God in Christ when he died, gave Joe the courage to do his duty for the Lord right up until the afternoon of February the 8th. In case any of you didn't clearly understand Joe's efforts to get this good news across to you, it is my duty, as per his request, to tell you myself, and therefore here's a statement of the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth, who is both perfect God and sinless man, was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the human race, after which he died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. The purpose of these things is so that anyone who believes them will be delivered from retribution in the lake of fire after he dies. The result of these things is that anyone who believes them has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies. Do you believe it? If you do, then you have all the assets necessary to grow in grace and achieve the level of spiritual maturity that Joe enjoyed. And this introduces the second thing he wanted me to make crystal clear to you here today. You will never be happy in this world until you understand the world cannot make you happy. Only God can do this. And he does it through his word, which you must appropriate within your souls. I've read about 200 of the messages so many have sent to Joe's family through the Caring Bridge website. Many expressed appreciation to Joe for helping them resolve problems in their lives, giving them good advice, or just being there in a time of need. Now remember the last thing Joe said to me. I've done my duty, now you do yours. The duty Joe assigned to me is this, to tell you that he is no longer available to give advice and counseling, and for you to ask yourselves this question, to whom do I now go for advice? The answer is no one. If you choose another counselor, when will be the day he dies? Then what? The thing to do is to take up the gauntlet that Joe has tossed. He challenges you to become spiritually self-sustaining. And that is done by making the Word of God priority one in your life. Joe stuck with it for over 20 years, and you all have gathered here today to salute him as one of the finest gentlemen you have ever known. Joe lived his faith. A person can't live his faith unless he knows what that faith demands of him. What you observed in Joe was a mature believer's application of what he knew. And what he knew took 2 decades to acquire. Here's my challenge. Start to work on feeding your soul the manna of the Word of God so when the day arrives that your soul makes its transfer, people will gather and say these same things about you that you're saying about Joe. Now I can say to you what Joe Hunt said to me. I've done my duty. Now you do yours. With that, I leave you with this Latin proverb. Qui non proficit deficit. He who does not advance falls behind. To Dee and all the members of the Hunt family, you are in a brief period of sorrow. But because of your confidence in the veracity of God's immutable word, this grief will soon be replaced by the joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. May the grace of God and the power of his doctrine that is resident in your souls sustain you in the interim. For the believer, death is the Lord's victory. For you who are left behind, the motto remains, vincit omnia veritas. Doctrine conquers all. And in memoriam, to my friend, colleague, fellow member of the royal family of God, and may I say fellow seamhead, I proclaim this as Joe Hunt's legacy. Triumpho morte tam vita. I triumph in death as in life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today, saddened by the death of a husband, father, grandfather, brother, uncle, and friend. Yet we have learned from your word that such sorrow is only experienced by those who are left behind. And so we are encouraged by the knowledge that you rejoice in the death of your saints and that Joe is happily in your presence. Thus it is our prayer that your grace will comfort those who now find themselves missing him. Shower upon them your gracious mercies, which will bring tranquility to their souls. Such tranquility springs from biblical principles which sustain, give strength, and provide the ability to endure. May the Holy Spirit empower each one to draw from this reservoir of confidence, enabling each to keep his eyes focused on the source of all good and perfect gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ. Joe was indeed a good gift, now made perfect in him. There is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ, a victory that was won through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and made available to all through faith alone in him. Joe, your child, is victorious. For at sunset on February 8, 2007, you ushered him into the realm of your eternal glory, about which we are confident and for which we are grateful. And we lift our prayer in the name of your uniquely born Son, namely Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power through Jesus Christ, our Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen.